careful choosing, appropriate choosing of hymns for our subject matter each evening. And certainly the hymn that we just sang could not be any more appropriate to the topic that's before us this evening. Pastor already mentioned this. Several folks have asked me the name of our ministry. He mentioned that, how to get in touch with us. Teaching the Word Ministries is the name of the ministry that I'm involved in. And I thought it might be good just to give you the contact information before we begin this evening for anyone who might be interested. Our website is teachingtheword.org, teachingtheword.org. And if you visit the website, you'll find a wide range of free resources that you can read online, you can download to your computer or your mobile device to read or to print. You'll also find an archive of all of our radio broadcasts in recorded form and also in transcript form that you can download and print. And you can also sign up there for our mailing list. We send out a free electronic publication 6 days a week, Monday through Saturday, called The Profitable Word. So if you're interested in exploring any of those resources or getting on our mailing list, our website address is teachingtheword.org. Or if you see me after the service, I'd be glad to take your contact information and have you added to our mailing list. Well, last night we focused our attention on the symbolic nature of the holy place of the Old Testament tabernacle, and also on two of the three furnishings that were within it, the lampstand and the table of showbread. As the priest of God entered the holy place of the tabernacle, the lampstand was on his left, the table of showbread was on his right, and directly in front of him, as we read this evening, standing before the heavy veil or the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, was the altar of incense. And beyond that, of course, beyond the heavy veil, inside the Holy of Holies, was the mercy seat. Now, the altar of incense is the third of the furnishings of the tabernacle that speak of our fellowship with God. Our fellowship with God is only possible because of our inseparable, indivisible union with Christ, which is symbolized by the lampstand. Our fellowship with God is sustained by the bread of life, the living Word, Jesus Christ, and His written Word, Holy Scripture, which is symbolized by the table of showbread. And our fellowship with God is facilitated by the privilege of access to God in worship and in prayer, which is symbolized by the altar of incense. Now, as we begin this evening, I need to mention how the rest of our study of the tabernacle is going to proceed, the Lord willing. On Sunday morning and evening, you may recall that our two messages were linked a great deal, and it's going to be the same with our study this evening and tomorrow evening, our concluding study. And that's because the privilege of access to God that we find pictured in the altar of incense, and the security of the satisfaction of the justice of God that we find in the mercy seat, those two things are inseparable. And they both have to do with the fact that the believer rests in the intercession of Christ. And so there will be aspects of the mercy seat and our study of the altar of incense this evening, aspects of the altar of incense and our study of the mercy seat tomorrow evening, the Lord willing. And as you'll see this evening, tonight's study is also going to take us back in very important ways to the things that we saw in our consideration of the brazen altar. The passage that we've just read in Exodus chapter 30 describes for us the construction of the altar of incense, and also gives us a beginning picture of the priestly service associated with it. And once again, the altar of incense is something that God has told Moses to make exactly according to the pattern of the true tabernacle in heaven that was shown to Moses on Mount Sinai. It was made of the same durable acacia wood that was used for the walls of the holy place And like the walls of the holy place, it too was overlaid with pure gold. And we're also told later on in Exodus chapter 30, if you go down to verse 34, we're told there about the composition of the incense that was to be offered on this altar. Now, because of the limits of our time together, I'm not going to focus your attention on the ingredients of the incense specifically. But I do want to call your attention to something that we find there, and we also find back in verse 9 of chapter 30. We find the command of God at Exodus chapter 30, verse 37. He tells Moses that this incense is to be like no other. It's to be like no other that the children of Israel would make and use for themselves. And back in verse 9, God says, "You shall not offer strange incense on this altar. You shall not offer a burnt offering on this altar, not an offering for sin, not a meal offering, not a drink offering, only incense." Now God tells Moses this for a reason, as we're going to see. God says, don't use this formula that I'm going to give you to make any of this incense for yourselves, for any other purpose. This is incense for a holy purpose, a sanctified purpose. And in chapter 30, verse 38, God tells Moses just how serious he is about this. Whoever makes any like it, to smell it, to even smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. He shall be cut off from his people. Now, this is a phrase that we find repeated a number of times in various places in the law of Moses in particular, where God is establishing a prohibition of something, a strong prohibition. And the Hebrew word that is translated cut off in this phrase, cut off from his people, this is a word that can mean a number of different things depending on context, all related meanings having to do with separation. Separation. But as we look at the specific form of the Hebrew word that's used in this particular place and in a number of other places in Scripture, and we look at how it is used in context in other places, it's clear that in this particular usage, the term cut off from his people literally means put to death. Put to death. Whoever makes any incense like this, he shall be cut off, put to death from his people. God says, put him to death. If he does this, he has profaned that which is holy to me. This is serious business. Now, why would God do that? Why would God make such an issue of incense? Incense was used, still is used in many parts of the world for perfectly decent purposes, often for common household purposes. Many parts of the world, incense is used as an air freshener, as a disinfectant. It's used as an insect repellent. Have any of you ever used citronella to keep bugs away? Well, that's incense. It's incense made from a lemongrass plant. Harmless, helpful uses. And so why would God be so serious about incense? Well, we also need to understand that incense was used in the false religions of the pagan nations surrounding Israel. It was a common thread through the pagan religions. And incense is still a major element of pagan worship today. Buddhism, for example. I have a sister-in-law who's a former Buddhist, now a believer in Christ. And she talks about all the incense that she used to burn before she was a believer. Incense is still a major element of Roman Catholic worship today. And I'm sad to tell you that incense, the burning of incense in worship, is being reintroduced even into some reputedly conservative Reformed churches today by some prominent Reformed men. They're turning once again to ritualism and formalism in worship in our time. Throughout the history of the nation of Israel, up to the time of the return from their captivity in Assyria and Babylon in particular, we find a strong underlying propensity in the people of Israel for idolatry, going after the pagan religions. We're not going to turn there, but if you go all the way over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20, nearly 1,000 years after the establishment of the tabernacle, in Ezekiel's prophecy, you find God talking to Israel about their long-standing idolatry problem. He says this, "You were idolaters in Egypt before I brought you out. And when I brought you out, I said to you, each of you, throw away the abominations which are before his eyes. Do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." But, he says, they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. They brought them into the wilderness. And then later in the same chapter, God says, "I told you to forsake your pagan idols when you were in the wilderness, and you wouldn't do it. I told you to forsake your pagan idols after you came into the promised land, and you didn't do it. You continually," he says, "profaned my tabernacle and my Sabbath." And that, now, 1,000 years later, is why you're going into captivity. I'm driving you out of the land. God saw idolatry in the hearts of his people from the beginning. Our all-seeing, all-knowing God, who knows the heart, saw this. And that's why he said, if anyone makes an incense like this incense and uses it, let him be put to death, because I know how you're going to use it. You're going to use it to profane my holy worship and fellowship. Defilement must be cut out of the camp of Israel. If anyone makes an incense like this incense and uses it, let him be put to death. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You've got to deal with this. Now, once again, there's considerable symbolic significance in the altar of incense. And once again, it all centers on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, it centers on our fellowship with God, facilitated by the privilege of access to God in worship and in prayer, that access that has been purchased for us by Christ. That's what's symbolized by the altar of incense. Now, I want to mention something that's very, very important. And perhaps I should have mentioned this earlier in our study, but I want to make sure that I do mention this. And that is that we need to be very careful with types and symbols in Scripture. We need to be very careful. Always, always, if we're going to assert that something in Scripture is a type or a symbol of something else, we must have a clear biblical basis for doing that. We can't invent our own symbology. Cults have started because people have invented their own Bible symbology. This means this, this means that. I'll just mention one name in particular. I don't know if he's been on the radio in this area, but Harold Camping was one of the worst in that regard in recent times. Mormonism. I had the opportunity a number of years ago to see this firsthand. The Mormon church built a Mormon temple just outside of Washington, D.C., about an hour's distance from where we live. And there was an opportunity before that temple was consecrated for anyone to go through it. And this temple, I believe at that time, this was, I guess, back in the 1970s, actually. I believe it cost about $50 million at that time. Most of the money for the temple was provided by the Marriott Hotel family. They are Mormons. And it was interesting to go through this huge edifice and see what they had done. That the furnishings and trappings of the Mormon temple were based on an invented and perverted view of Bible types and symbols, in particular, tabernacle types and symbols that have no basis in Scripture. Roman Catholic teaching is filled with invented meanings for types and symbols in the Old Testament that have no basis in Scripture. Some aspects of dispensationalism in the evangelical church have done the same thing. So we must be very, very careful with types and symbols. Now, one of the keys to the interpretation of the types and symbols of the Old Testament tabernacle is a fact that I've repeated to you a number of times, we've seen a number of times, and that is that God commanded Moses repeatedly that the tabernacle and everything in it was to be made according to the pattern that God showed to Moses on Mount Sinai, a pattern of the true tabernacle in heaven. And so as we seek to understand the meanings of the types and symbols of the tabernacle, that is one of the things that we need to keep at the forefront of our minds. And God's Word doesn't let us down in this. As I mentioned in an earlier message, God has given us this wonderful 27-volume commentary on the Old Testament called the New Testament. And so, there we go to find the answers. And as we come to the end of God's inspired Word, to the book of Revelation, we find that the Apostle John sees the heavenly altar of incense. He sees it in the vision of the seventh seal of the book of Revelation. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, we read this. When he, the Lamb, Jesus, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then, notice, another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And once again, as we saw on Sunday, the true tabernacle in heaven is also the place from which God's final wrath on this earth will emanate. And that is what follows in Revelation chapter 8. We find a similar statement back just a few pages in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Revelation 5, 8, we find this in John's vision of the throne room of heaven. John says, "Now when he, the Lamb, Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So, we're on solid ground when we say that the incense and the smoke of the incense rising from the altar of incense in the holy place of the Old Testament tabernacle symbolizes the prayers of the saints of God, the prayers of true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find this confirmed to us in other passages that come in between Exodus and Revelation. I want to mention just two in particular. One is in the Psalms. We don't need to turn there, but Psalm 141, the beginning of that Psalm, David cries out to the Lord for protection from the snares of the wicked. And he says this, he says, "Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you." And then he says, "Let my prayer be before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." The evening sacrifice that we read of in Exodus chapter 30, the evening sacrifice of incense. We also find the meaning of the altar of incense confirmed to us in the account of Luke chapter 1. Of the birth of John the Baptist. You remember that an angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias, who would be the father of John the Baptist. Turn there with me, if you would, please. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. "An angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, while Zacharias was ministering as a priest in the holy place of the temple." And here's the record that Luke gives us, Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah." And let me stop just here and explain something to you, what is meant there about the division of Abijah. About 1,000 years before this time, during the reign of David, David had established a rotation among the Levitical priests, that some would come and serve in the tabernacle for a period of time while others went home. They would leave, others would come, they would leave, others would come. There was a regular rotation according to families within the Levitical priesthood. That's what's being spoken of here when Luke speaks of the division of Abijah. That was the family to which Zacharias belonged. And Luke goes on to say that Zacharias' wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his, Zacharias' lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And it's speaking again of that evening sacrifice, the hour of incense. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Note several things here. Notice that at the appointed time of day, when one of the priests went into the holy place to offer incense on the altar, Luke tells us that a multitude of people gathered outside and prayed. They understood the symbolism. They came to pray outside the tabernacle when the priest of God went inside to the holy place to offer incense and to pray himself. But again, we see this aspect of which we spoke last evening, this aspect of this far and no further. And this had continued in the people's relationship with God for all of these 1,500 years since the institution of the tabernacle. They did not come to God directly on their own. They came through the service of the Levitical priest. The priest was acting as a mediator and an intercessor between the people and their God. And notice that God does answer the prayers of His saints. This was the message from the angel who stood by the altar of incense. Zacharias, you've prayed. And the indication from the language of the original is, Zacharias, I'm going to answer the prayer that you have just prayed and long prayed. Elizabeth, your wife, barren, advanced in years, she's going to have a son. Zacharias, it's going to happen. And your son will not just be any son. Your son will be the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah of Israel. God is about to come and pitch His tent among His people in bodily form. And your son John, preparing the way of the Lord, as was prophesied, will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even from his mother's womb, he'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's exactly what happened. And to us comes the message of God the Father from the altar of incense in heaven. He says, I hear. I answer the prayers of my people. And I hear their prayers and I answer their prayers because they come through the intercession of my Son. You, saint of God, have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Hebrews tells us, Jesus, the Son of God. So, the writer to the Hebrews says, hold fast your confession. For you don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with your weaknesses. You have a high priest who was in all points tempted as you are, yet without sin. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, thus far, we've not talked about one further aspect of the altar of incense, which is of the utmost importance. We need to understand the nature of the fire that was used on the altar of incense. We read in Leviticus chapter 16 that God commanded that the fire that was to be used on the altar of incense was to be carried from the perpetual fire of the brazen altar by the priest, along with the incense, into the holy place to keep the altar of incense burning, to make the morning and evening incense sacrifices. At the very inception of the brazen altar, God says this to Moses, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 13. God says, a fire shall always be burning on that brazen altar. It shall never go out. Don't let it go out. Now, this raises a question. What was the source of this fire that must never go out? Where did that come from? Where did that fire come from? And this turns out to be a very important question with a vital answer. And we find the answer to that question in Leviticus chapter 9. And I ask you to turn there with me, if you would. Leviticus chapter 9. We've spent considerable time in Exodus, but now we need to look at a passage in Leviticus chapter 9. Beginning at verse 22. And I want to set the scene for you. What happens before those verses and actually what happens in prior chapters. The scene that we find here is the dedication of the tabernacle. Moses has had the tabernacle constructed. Artisans gifted by God have done that. The people have given the materials that were necessary to that. this great offering. In modern day money, millions of dollars worth of materials. Moses has set this up in the center of this great tent city in the wilderness, right in the middle of the Israelites. And Moses has consecrated Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, as priests of God. And that was a process that took a week as God set it forth. And now, all that having been done, the time has come now to offer the first sacrifices on the brazen altar. And this is what we read beginning at verse 22 of chapter 9, Leviticus. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. Those were the offerings offered on the brazen altar. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, into the holy place, and came out and blessed the people. And then, notice, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Imagine this. This vast congregation of probably nearly 2 million people seeing this and falling on their faces before God. Well, what was the source of the fire on the altar? Well, the real question is, who was the source of the fire on the altar? And the answer is, God sent the fire. And he commanded the priests to keep it burning once it was there. Keep my fire burning, God says. Keep the Lord's fire burning. Let there not be a fire on the altar from any other source. And when you light the lamp in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place, when you burn the incense on the altar of incense in the holy place, carry fire from the brazen altar to do it. Do not let any other fire be used. The fire that consumes the sacrifice, the fire that lights the lamp, the fire that burns the incense must be heavenly fire, my fire, not earthly fire. Dear friends, we must not bring any other fire into the worship and service of our God except God's fire. Just as there was no light in the holy place except the light of the lamp of God, there was no fire in the holy place or on the altar except for the fire of God. Sanctified worship kindled by God. Sanctified fellowship, kindled by God. Sanctified service, kindled by God. Oh, dear friends, I believe if there is going to be revival in our time, you know, as I was coming here this evening, I saw a church, I guess it was out on 85, that had a sign up that said they're having a revival this week. Well, you can't decide to have a revival. Revival is the doing of God through His Spirit. He brings revival. We need to be ready for it. We need to have the fires of our hearts kindled by God. And if His church, in which in so many places today there is such coldness and deadness, if His church is going to have its fire rekindled, it needs to be kindled by God. What did the two disciples on the road to Emmaus say after Jesus came, set forth His person and work before them from the Scriptures? What did they say? They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us?" God Himself kindled that fire in their hearts. Oh, how we need to seek to have the fire of the one true and holy and living God burning within our hearts, energizing all that we do for Him. Jeremiah Jeremiah. He said, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be your spokesman. I can't stand this. And he tried to get away from it, but what happened? He said, no, I can't. The message of God is like a fire burning in my bones. I've got to proclaim it. I've got to do this. What happened at the day of Pentecost? What was the visible indication of the coming of the Spirit of God upon the 120 who were in the upper room? Cloven tongues of fire. We need to seek the fire of the one true and holy God. There is only one indwelling of the Spirit. But there can be fillings of the Spirit, anointings of the Spirit. What do we read several times in, especially in the early chapters of the book of Acts? Peter, filled with the Spirit, spoke. Stephen, filled with the Spirit. Philip, taken by the Spirit. We need, as we look at the holy place, we need to think of these things. We need to keep the lamp of the light of our witness burning with the fire of God. You know, you used to hear this a lot, at least up in our neck of the woods. Maybe this is still a common saying here, but when I was growing up, we used to often talk about some individual and some man or some woman and say, that man, that woman is on fire for God. Don't hear that as much anymore. Don't hear that as much. We need to keep the lamp of the light of our witness burning. We need to keep the incense of our prayers ascending. We must not seek to be energized and motivated by the things of this world, but by the things of God and His Word, by the power of the Spirit. God so emphasized the holiness of the incense that was to be offered that He called for the death penalty for anyone who would compound or use that incense for any profane purpose. And now also, in the passage where we are at present, we see that God is deadly serious about the source of the fire on the altars. Immediately after this account that we just read in Leviticus chapter 9, immediately we come to chapter 10, verse 1, and we read this. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire, literally strange or foreign fire, before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And so Aaron held his peace. He knew that was true. Even though it had claimed the lives of his own sons. And then we read that Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and he said to them, you come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, the two remaining sons who had not done this and had not been consumed, he said to them, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes. Don't make any signs of mourning over this, lest you die, because you as priests of God under the commandments of God are not permitted to do that. If you do that, wrath will come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. A tragic scene. And you know, we have comparable scenes elsewhere in Scripture, especially at the beginnings of things, at the institutions of things. In the very early days of the church, in the book of Acts, what do we see? Ananias and Sapphira sinning against God, lying to the Spirit of God, and being immediately cut down. God showing that He meant business in both cases and in others. God's dealings with the sons of Korah in the wilderness. Get away from them. Because I'm going to deal with them. And the earth opens up and swallows them up. God means business. We have a holy God. To offer incense mingled with fire that was not God's fire was a most deep and serious offense to the holiness of God. And that is because the two altars, the brazen altar and the altar of incense, were linked together by the express command of God. Use the fire from one to light the fire of the other. That's the connection. On the cross, symbolized by the brazen altar, Christ paid the blood price for our sins. He bore the fires of the wrath of our God, who is a consuming fire. And at the altar of incense in heaven, the same Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. At Calvary, Jesus brought us up out of the miry clay. He set our feet on solid ground. And at the throne of God, He keeps us from falling. Praise God. He maintains our fellowship and communion with God. When you accepted Christ, when you received Christ, when you placed your faith in Jesus, you were accepted in Him. That was the point. We speak of accepting Christ. No, it's a matter of Christ accepting us. God accepting us. Our being accepted in the Beloved. Keep looking to Jesus. See Him seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high at the altar of incense, praying for you. Now perhaps you've thought about this already, but we find something very interesting as we understand the arrangement of the furnishings of the tabernacle, and that is this. In the outer court, the brazen altar and the laver are in a direct line away from the entrance, one behind the other. And then as the priest came in through the first curtain into the holy place, that direct line continued to the altar of incense. And then that direct line continued onward to the veil, and through the veil to the mercy seat of God. And if you could look down on the tabernacle from above, that straight line relationship would be quite clear. But you would also see something else. You would also see that the lampstand and the table of showbread were in another straight line relationship to one another. One at the left, the other at the right. And that line is perpendicular to the straight line that runs from the brazen altar all the way to the mercy seat. I don't believe that we're playing fast and loose with types if we say that what we are seeing there is a picture of the cross of Christ. And I say that because we have other strong pictures of the cross of Christ in the Old Testament, Psalm 22. What could be a stronger picture of something that was so far in the future, a form of torture and execution that hadn't even been invented yet in the heart of man? But it's there in Scripture 1,000 years before Christ comes. And I believe we need to think about this, that straight line relationship. To attempt to pray to God apart from faith in the cross of Christ is, as it were, to bypass the brazen altar and try to come to the altar of incense. You can't bypass the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice for sin. You can't bypass the laver, the place of cleansing from daily defilement. You cannot come into the throne room of God except by the way of the cross. God has promised to answer only the prayers of those who come to Him in the all-sufficient name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I think we can be, in our thinking, touched when we hear an unsaved person talk about their own praying. But the fact is, as we look at the pages of Scripture, as we look at these things, as we look at the types and symbols associated with the altar of incense in particular, we must say that the prayers of the unbelieving are actually an offense to God. Because they're trying to come to the altar of incense without ever having come to the brazen altar. The prayer that God must hear first is this: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I'm here to lay my hand on Christ, who atoned for me. And that opens the access to the throne room of God. Make no mistake. What does Peter say? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But the writer to the Hebrews tells us, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, through Him. Why? Because He ever lives to make intercession for them. Because He has, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 9, now once at the end of the ages appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and therefore He has been exalted now to appear in the presence of God for us. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing and all our worship and all our praise. Praise God for the altar of incense in heaven. And Father, we do indeed bow before You in praise and wonder and adoration for what You have done for us through Christ. And Father, we have such a tendency to come before You rush into Your presence not having thought about our sinfulness or our need of cleansing. We pray, Father, that we might think more carefully about these things, and that we might recognize that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we continually come before You on that basis, and only that basis. Father, if there is anyone here this evening who is attempting to come before You by, in effect, bypassing the cross. Father, I pray that you would help that one to understand that the cross comes first, that repentance and faith in Christ for the forgiveness of all sin for eternity comes first, and then the way of access to you is opened, and then the glories of the new heavens and new earth will be opened, and you, Father, will hear the prayers of that person through the intercession of your Son. Father, if there is one here this evening, even one who needs to bow the knee before those truths, bow the knee before your Son, to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would work that work this evening. Thank you for all that you do, because we know that it is all your doing. In Jesus' name, amen.